So I have the privilege of preaching again this week. I'm going to be playing off of what we learned on Wednesday night. I'm going to be talking more about the mind and how important it is to the detail of what it is we put into our mind, what it is we think upon, what we dwell upon. So the title of this sermon this morning is Christian Thinking. Christian Thinking. If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning to Philippians 4, I want to ask you a couple questions. Does it matter what you think upon or what you think about? Does it matter what you put into your mind? As you're thinking about that, hopefully you found our text this morning, Philippians 4, verse 8. We're going to look at two verses. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would illuminate, that would open up the word of truth to us. That, Father, not only would we be able to understand what it is you're communicating, but, Father, that also you would give us faith into trusting what it is we're going to learn. So, Father, I pray that you would grant us the ability to hear and to obey. That, Father, you would receive honor and glory, and that we would have our minds transformed. That, Father, we'll know how to live in more obedience to you. We'll know how to live in such a way to give you glory and honor in every situation. That our lives are spent glorifying you. So, Father, I pray your blessing on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I've asked, does it matter what you think upon or what you put into your mind? You know, it's been said that the mind never stops. It's always going. Some of you have been asked, what are you thinking about? Have you ever answered, I don't know, my mind's going a million miles an hour. You know, the mind is always going, isn't it? When does the mind ever stop? Well, it doesn't. You're saying it never stops. What about when we rest? Does your mind ever stop? When you wake up, do you ever have a dream? It's as though that mind is always going. Never stops. It's always thinking about things. It's always, you know, registering things and contemplating and thinking. The mind's always thinking and directing our affections and also our actions. You know, as the mind goes, so goes the will. What you think upon, you begin to do. You know, speaking about our time in our passage this Wednesday, remember we were told to think about things above, not things below. And remember all those side distractions about the current events, about things going on in our world right now? It can be very distracting to take our eyes off of thinking above. But to get very distracted in the media and the necessary things we think, how do we navigate these things? How do we think about these things? And the call to faith is to always think about the things above. We also, I forget who it was that said it, but we're to be, I think it was you, brother, we're to be in this world but not of this world. So it does matter as a Christian how you think, because how you think will be how you conduct, how you act in this world. So it matters greatly what we think upon. You know, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. I'm a child of the 80s. There's other children of the 80s. And one of the things that hallmarked the 80s was the computer generation. That Apple was not a big thing, but IBM was. And one of the most basic, fundamental things you learned, and with a floppy disk, you put it in, and you do the most basic programming. Did it matter what you put into the program as to how it performed what you got out? Yeah, it did. You remember that slogan? G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. If you put junk into the program, you're going to get junk out. It's not going to function. It's not going to work. So I thought you guys were 80s kids. You didn't know that. Okay, some do. It's recalling a memory. We're that old. We have to recollect. But the garbage we put in directly affects what the output is. So flip that to the mind, what Solomon just told us. For as a man thinks, what he takes in the mind, so he is. This is his output. And God's word also says in Ephesians 4:23 that we are told to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Also in Romans 12:1-2, we're instructed out of conformity. We're instructed to come away, to be constructed away from conformity to the world, but to be renewed, to be transformed by the renewal of what? The mind. The mind is the central focus of the believer. Whatever you think upon, whatever you put in, and whatever you continue to dwell upon, that'll be what you become. It greatly matters as to your walk of faith for the believer what you think upon, what you put into your mind, what you dwell upon. You know, that verse in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to the world. That word conformed, it's like a mold. You ever make Jell-O? Most of us have. Whatever you pour that liquid into, when it sets up, you flop it out, it looks just like the mold that was shaping it. And so what we're told as believers is we're to not be conformed to the world. We're not to be shaped after the patterns of the world. We're not to think after the thoughts of the world. We're to be transformed. We're to be not like that mold, but we're to be different. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So it's very important. So if we're going to grow in the grace and truth of Christ, then the battle over the mind is foundational. Would you agree? That the most fundamental thing you need to begin working on by the Spirit's power is the mind. What you put in. How often you put it in. How much you meditate upon it. If you're going to fight a battle of faith, it's most necessary that you regard, that you pay attention to what you think upon. So back in our passage in Philippians, verse 8, Paul sums it up when he says, finally. It's the big conclusion to this whole book, finally. Finally, who? Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the brethren. He says, finally, brethren. Well, brethren, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who are redeemed. He's not speaking to the lost. He's speaking to those who God's Spirit dwells within. That he's regenerated, made alive together in the heavenly places. He's speaking to the brethren. Now, which part of the brethren? Who the brethren? Is he speaking to new believers? Is he speaking to old believers? Speaking to both, new and old and anyone in between. Anyone who is born of God's Spirit. He's speaking to you today. That if you're born of God's Spirit, whether you be a new babe in Christ or a seasoned saint, that this is the call to faith. Finally, brethren. And it's for men, it's for women, it's for all brethren. Every Christian, every born-again believer, this is for you. So listen. Today, you're going to spend the rest of your life obeying this command. From here on, this is what's expected from you. Finally, brethren, we're going to get to the command here in just a second. And here it is. Dwell on these things. It's the very end of verse 8, the last four words. Dwell on these things. So in the beginning, finally, brethren, in the end, dwell on these things. We're going to get to all the content in the middle here in just a minute. But we're to dwell on these things. The word dwell, it's a command. And it's an imperative form. This is what you must do. And it actually begins right now. When you become alive together with Christ, this is what the call to faith is. It's to put on these things. We're going to get to them. It begins at your conversion, and it'll continue until you breathe your very last. It will be marked. This is what's going to mark the believer's life. The call back to this, daily, hourly, moment by moment, to dwell, to remain, to remember, to think upon, to meditate, to focus, to set your mind on, to discipline your mind. This is what it means to dwell. It's not just I had a happy thought. Oh, Jesus loves me. No, it's to remain there, to take it with you all that you do. So again, just as a reminder, it's a command. Continuous action, it never stops. So you're always to think and to fill your mind with these things, Paul tells us, the end of that verse. These things. Well, what are these things? We're going to look at 8 virtues, backing up at the beginning of that passage. Finally, brethren, whatever. You're going to see 8 virtues. 6 of these virtues are in the form of whatever. Whatever, 6 times. And then he's going to sum it up with if. We're going to see these 2 if any summations. So whatever is pretty all-inclusive. You know, we always want to speak in general terms, don't we? Well, here it comes. Here's some general terms for your obedience. It's really big and broad. Whatever. And see, when it comes to obedience, we don't get really narrow, don't we? Okay. But this is not what Paul's saying. He's like, look, you want to live a life of faith. You want to grow and mature as a believer in Christ. You want to put in the good stuff so that the output is by faith. This is what you're going to need to live by. Here's the barometer. Here's the measurement by which you're going to think upon. So the first one, he says, is whatever is true. Had another thought, but I'm going to skip it. It's whatever is true. What is real? What is fact? What is genuine? What is authentic? This is what marks the believer's mind. How much do you spend in your day thinking about what is genuine, what is true, what is fact? What is authentic? What makes up the things that are real and authentic and genuine as fact? As you think about that, you could contemplate, well, this source of stuff is true, this source of stuff. What do we know about Christ? In Him are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In God's Word, His Word is truth. So it's whatever is true. John 17:7, His Word is truth. Psalm 19, verse 9, judgments of the Lord are true. Psalm 31:5, God is a God of truth. John 14:6, Jesus Himself says that He is the way, He is the truth, He's the life. So for the believer to think on what is true, they must read. They must study. They must meditate. They must analyze the very word of truth. See, the world tells you there's all kinds of truth. You can go to a court of law, they're going to ask you what's true. Well, where does truth come from? Truth comes from God. So you could just take the very basic fact that God alone is true, and then anything that would replicate or fall into that category of truth is subject to His standard of what's true. He gets to define it because He alone is truth. So as we look at these 7 remaining virtues, I want you to understand these are all based on the very character of God. They're based on the very person of Christ. You can find these in the Word of Truth. So I'm not saying, Christian, go out to the bookstore and find this, you know, latest book. It's going to teach you how to walk in the knowledge of truth. You have a Bible. God has revealed what truth is, the very standard by which He has revealed Himself. So if you want to know what truth is, you go to His Word. You don't go to the world. You don't even go to your pastor, as good as that may sound. You have a Bible. Be like the Berean, search the Scriptures and see that it's true. So truth is found in the very character of God, in the person revealed in Jesus Christ, in His Word, the written Word, the living Word, the written Word. But there's a problem. Most believers, even though they may have the knowledge of this, oftentimes will get lazy and we'll look outside of the Word of Truth to seek wisdom, don't we? We'll even ask somebody else for advice. And when we're asking for advice, what are we asking for? We're asking for some kind of wisdom that we don't possess, or we're trying to bounce it off them to see if in a multitude of the council it makes sense to us, that maybe they would agree with us. But so often we find ourselves living outside of the Word of Truth, the very standard by which God says you must fill your mind with. And when we live this way, we lost the scope of what's true. And when we lose the scope of what's true, we begin to fill our mind with things that are what? Not true. They may feel true. We got a culture that feels everything. It's valid based on what you feel. well, I feel this, I feel happy, I feel sad. And well, God's word needs to inform you on what is true so that your feelings will come in alignment with what is actually true. There's a whole culture based on motivating people's feelings. There's a whole church culture that they do everything based upon how people feel when they come in. We want them to feel happy. We want them to feel welcome. And of course, that's not a bad thing. But when your doctrine begins to look just like the lights being dim, the seats being a certain position, and everything's elevated to make people feel good, we've lost sight of what's actually true. Because truth is found in God's word. The opposite of truth is what? It's false. It's actually dishonest. The opposite of truth is something that's unreliable. It's also an error. So when we seek to find wisdom apart from God's word to inform our mind, to think upon something that's not true, you're filling your mind with lies. You're filling your mind with errors. You're filling your mind with things that are unreliable, which will then inform your feelings, your emotions, to do what? To be lying, to be lied to, and then to be persuaded. So if you begin thinking about a lie, soon you'll start to believe that lie. Remember in the beginning? So what you think, so you do. When the lie you begin to think upon, you begin to then live. And you know what? After a while, you begin to fill your mind with things that are not true, with lies, then you begin to become a bit anxious, become a bit disturbed in your person. You begin to feel unstable. And that's valid because you're not believing what's true. You are being informed by things that are dishonest, things that are error, things that are a lie. And so when we get away from the truth, God commanded us to take in things that are true, to dwell upon, to meditate, to read, to study things that are true. And when we don't, we find ourselves breaking another commandment, to be anxious over many things. Back in verses 4 or 6 and 7, just the two verses prior, we're commanded also to not be anxious about anything. Paul categorized that, about anything. Nothing's included in that category. It's a sin to be anxious. So how do you put away the sin of being anxious? Is it just a magic formula? You just pray hard enough? No. You must actively, by faith, put on something. You must put on truth. And so often the believer forfeits the very auxiliary that'll help them to put away the anxiety. Inform your mind of what is true. If anything is true, whatever is true, think about these things. That's what Paul tells us. So he begins, it matters. Think about what is true. The second whatever. Whatever is honorable. Another way to describe honorable is what is dignified, what is worthy of respect, what is noble. Set your mind on these things. Things that are upright, that are decent, that are pure. Set your mind on these things. Well, where are you going to find things that are decent, upright, noble, pure, true? Back to the Word. Back to the character of God. Back to the person of Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a life of faith, if you want to have your mind informed on what is going to give you things necessary to build up the faith, to fight the battle of faith, you're going to need to fill your mind with things that are honorable, not dishonorable. Get your mind out of the gutter. So often we live in this world and you come in contact with people. Oh, yeah, let me tell you this joke, and out comes the garbage. Remember? Garbage in, garbage out. You're checking out through a grocery store lane. You got all the magazines. It's garbage in, garbage out. Oh, did you hear this funny thing on the social media thing? Garbage in, garbage out. You get a steady diet of all this dishonorable garbage. Pretty soon you're going to be living dishonorably. What you put in is a direct result of what's going to come out. God knows this. That's why he tells us that whatever's honorable, dwell on these things. The third, whatever is right. The word right, you could also, you could say it's righteous. That something is righteous. It's described as something to be harmonized with God's standard. Almost like a scale. The olden days, you'd have a scale, and it would have a measure of, it'd be equal. You would put a pound on one side, and, it's a standard measure of weight. If the scales are right, you put a product you're going to purchase on the other side, and when they're equal, they're said to be right. And so it is with God's word and his law. That his word is the standard of what is right. That if you want to balance things, you put it there by the standard of God and his word, his law. Does it measure up? And if it does, it's right, it's pure, it's good, it's true. So whatever is right, we're to dwell, we're to think upon these things. So it should be go without saying, we should think on these things that are consistent with the very law of God. Well, how do we know if something's true? Well, God's word tells us. And when we look in there, is there a standard by which God decrees these things? Yes, his law. We just dig in there and we find out what is so true. And this begins to inform the mind how to think. And remember, what you put in absolutely matters as to what's going to come out. Don't be deceived. I think that's the trouble so often. Here we are in the middle of, well, we're in the end of 2020. Everybody's distracted and thinking about so many things. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right. Think about these things. And it'll inform you how to live it out. Fourth, whatever is pure. When we think of pure, think about something that's cleansed or clean. Think about something that's holy, that's undefiled. There's no sin. It's wholesome. It's actually completely free of sin. It's not stained by sin in any way. It's virtuous. In no way has it ever been mixed with sin. Completely other. So whatever is pure. 1 John 3:3 tells us, in God's word, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. You're called to be holy as he is holy. How are you to be holy as he is holy? You've been regenerated, given a completely new mind. It's no longer a slave to sin. It's been awakened now to the things of God by the power of the Spirit. Remember the helper we talked about this morning? He actually illuminates the word of truth because these things are spiritually discerned. An atheist can read the word, they can recite it, but they cannot understand. But when the Spirit comes, he enables the believer to understand what is truly pure. And then also to have a desire for those things that are unstained by sin. The unregenerate mind never would. But the believer, this is what we're marked by. Whatever is pure, think about these things. Now, fifth, whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely, think about these things. This is, in a sense, it promotes the beauty of holiness. Whatever is gracious or generous or sweet, set your mind on these things that are pleasing and attractive to God. So much of our carnal flesh, what we want to set our mind on are things that are not pleasing to the Lord. They're fleshly. And things of the flesh are in opposition to things of faith. So for the believer, we're to dwell upon things that are lovely and pure, undefiled. You know, the world is absolutely set against this. And what I mean by the world, the lost, those who go after the world system. You know, when you begin to speak about things to God that's lovely, you speak that to someone who's living opposite of that, they hate it. They start mocking that and they ridicule it and they start almost in a sense blaspheming how raunchy they live. They don't love things that are pure and lovely in that way. But for the believer, this is what your mind is to be informed by. You're to think about things that are lovely. When you think about lovely, do you not think about Christ? Christ is the most beautiful treasure there is. Christ, he is lovely. Sixth, whatever is of good repute. Repute means highly regarded or well spoken of by God. Good speech. To be well thought of, moral or ethical. This is what it means to be of good repute. And it's not about you, it's about God. So often we'll disguise things up. We'll look moral on the outside. But God knows and judges the intent of our hearts. And so to put your mind on things that are of good repute means you're actually settled in what God says is good. And if you live it out, it's in the right motive because you've dwelt upon what God's standards are. And you're reflecting that in how you live. So if you have regarded, if you're regarded by your good speech, hopefully that's done in faith because you've been dwelling with the Lord. You know what pleases Him. Your speech is pleasing to Him. So that summarizes all those whatevers. There's six of them. But now we're left with two, if any. So again, if any, it kind of summarizes all six of those whatevers. But the first is, if there is any excellence. Excellence in that sense is just, in summary, just to be morally perfect, to be ethical in how you conduct yourself. And you could summarize all these whatever's up into that. So whatever, if any, is excellent. Now, if anything is worthy of praise, if anything is commendable by God, this is what you're to fill your mind and heart with. If anything is in these categories, all eight of these virtues, this is what the believer must think upon. This is how you are to live a life of faith. Now, are there competing interests to fill your mind? Sure, throughout your whole day. As soon as you get up in the morning, what's the first competing interest to fill your mind? Is it work? Is it a phone? Is it, you know, getting on the computer? It could be distractions of many types. Now, you're called to work. You're called to, provide for your family. You're called to protect. And, you know, speaking of men, you're called to be these things. But as you're doing these things, is there a way to bring Christ into these things that you can form your mind of how to then to work, to labor, to serve, to love, to care? Well, sure. So often we disregard God. We begin to think there's a way that seems right in our own eyes. And we live in such a way we disregard God, His word, and we do it our way. And when you do a whole day of that, by the time you get to the end of the day, are you at peace? Do you feel weary? Do you feel beat up? Do you feel frustrated? A bit angry sometimes? Agitated? Yeah, because you spent a whole day not thinking upon whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, you've disregarded the call of the faith, and yet we just live disconnected. We go, why do we live this way? Paul knows this. The Holy Spirit knows this. This is why we're reminded. If you're going to live a Christian life of faith, you're going to need to think about these things. They're not afterthoughts. This is what informs you how to conduct yourself, how to live in this world. So to set your mind upon, to dwell, to think, to meditate upon the words of Christ, our focus should not be on the things below. And it's such a temptation. It's what we're talking about Wednesday night. We're to be of the world, or in the world, but not of it. We're aliens, we're strangers, we're foreigners in a strange land. But all too often our affections, our desires, the things we think upon are intertwined with the world. And then when we begin to think like the world, how do we act? What do we resemble our actions like? Well, we start looking just like the world. And we start getting all messed up. We start getting, again, all the frustration and anger and whatever you feel comes out. Because remember, the feelings are not informed on what's true. It just feels right. That guy just cut me off. Wow, feel like I'm just going to tell him how I feel. Or I can't believe she said that. Doesn't she understand? You know, we begin to feel justified in our anger and our frustration, whatever. This is a life lived not by faith. This is a life lived absent of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ in you. And so the call for the believer is to inform the mind on what's true. Because what happens in the moment when there's something that comes against you, especially the flesh? If left to the flesh, what's going to come out? Flesh. It's going to look in different ways and forms. But if you're informed by the Spirit, if the Spirit's controlling the emotions, the feelings, you now have power to live under control. That your emotions won't dictate how you respond. that you can actually live a life of faith. So it's very important for the believer that we should shift our focus, as Paul tells us, on these things that are pure, holy, good, honorable. Because these things are really Christ. So when you think upon Christ, you can actually react to someone in a Christ-like way. You're not a slave to your passions and to your frustrations and your anger. To your emotions, you're a slave to Christ. Oh, yeah. I remember how much he loved me. He rescued me. You think about the gospel, it begins to inform your mind on what's really true. Oh, how he loves me. You know, so often, oh, if God loves me, he would fill in your blank. Well, he did. For the believer, God loves you. He's demonstrated his love. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died. So when you begin to inform your mind on what is true, oh, yeah. So comes the emotion. You come down off your little high horse of being angry or whatever. You now are humbled by the work of Christ in your life. And then you can act out in such a way that it's Christ-like. Remember, garbage in, garbage out. The word of truth then, the life of faith out. What you put in is directly correlated to what comes out. So if you don't like what you see, you probably need to assess, what am I thinking upon? What am I constantly looking at? What am I listening to? What is my appetite inclined towards? See, so often what we want to do, we want to take God's word and we want to go to the world and go, huh, is it permissible? Can a Christian watch this? Can a Christian read this? Can a Christian do this? Can a Christian drink this? Can a Christian eat this? We want to, okay, where's the line? Why do we want a line? Is it because we're so black and white? I don't think so. Some of you may be. But most Christians, they want to know where that line is so they can get this close to it. But they don't have to go over it. And look how righteous they were when they were that close to the line. This is how most live. That's not a life of faith. And so what we want to do is we want to come at the things of the world and we want to say, okay, can I do this or that? And, you know, at the heart, we never address why. So here's, I'm going to give you a little freedom. Take this passage, these eight virtues, take these things the next time you want to ask, can a Christian do this? Is it good to do this? Is it whatever? Remember I said it's broad? It's so broad, it may encompass the things that are on your heart and mind. You know, can I watch that? Well, is it pure? Is it honorable? Is it of good repute? You know, your entertainment, when it's conformed to the word of Christ, oh, okay, he does speak about these things, doesn't he? Because what you see, what you entertain yourself, you're thinking upon. And there's no neutrality. Whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is good, think about these things. So I don't have to tell you, okay, you can watch that movie or not watch that movie. Let God's word inform you what he wants for his children. And you can apply that to every part of your life. All of these whatevers, and if any, they actively apply to our life of faith. So, it does matter what you put in. Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and, let's see, things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So these things, I want to kind of tie these verses in. Verse 8, remember the last four words of verse 8? Dwell on these things. Verse 9. After Paul lists those four criteria, he also lists these things again. These verses are directly tied together. And what he's tying together are all these things he's talked about prior. Paul says, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Now, is Paul being arrogant? Like, look, I did it well. You know, if you want to look for perfection, just follow me. That's not at all Paul's getting at. There's a great humility for a believer to say, hey, follow the Jesus in me. It means they're actually living it out in such a way that others can see it. It's indisputable. So these things you have learned. So there's four areas, and you can really sum this up as discipleship. Things you've learned, things you've received and you heard and you've seen in me. Well, the first one you've learned. Paul actually, as a missionary, went to this area. He taught them doctrine. He firsthand taught them the hope of Christ, the glory of God, and you know, so many doctrines of the faith. Paul taught them directly. So these things, he said in remembrance, remember these things that you have been taught, that you learned. These things you received. He's writing them a letter right now. He's in prison. He's writing them a letter. He's going to send it. They're going to receive it. These things that I've told you, even in this very letter that we're studying now, these things that you received, these things you've heard. You've heard of Paul's testimony. You've heard of how God's been so gracious to me, how God spared me from so many things. The things that God has done in my life that you've heard about. The things you've even seen in me. The things I've lived out by faith. I lived out my life of faith before you. I wasn't trying to hide anything. I wasn't pretending. Paul says, look, all these things I've done before you, you practice these things. Now, we know Paul's not without sin. Nor is there any man without sin except Jesus Christ. So we're not looking for perfect people to model or to follow. Remember, I said this passage is really about discipleship. Paul's making disciples. Going to all the world, Paul's doing it. And this is the four things he's saying. What you've seen, what you've learned, what you've heard, what you received. This is someone pouring their life into someone else. It's not hidden. They're giving themselves to the Lord, and others can benefit from these things. So you're not having to be a perfect person. But if there's a mature person in your life, young men, seek to learn from that more mature person. Young lady, are there older women who can teach you how to love your husband, as Scripture teaches? Learn. This is what it means. Follow the Christ in them that you would be built up. He's not saying, look for the perfect person and follow them. There's not perfect. Paul's not saying follow his sin. But to the degree he follows Christ, follow him. He told the Corinthians this. So, we're to model our life after Christ first and foremost. We're to take in the word of truth. So much so we believe it and live it out. What the mind thinks upon, it then lives out. And so also we're to come under instruction of others. We're to come under the instructions of more mature believers. That we follow the very Christ in them. We do have the word of truth. We have the body of Christ. And in it, he makes us complete. He makes us like Christ. And so, we must be not only learning the truths of Scripture, but we must be living it out. We must be thinking upon these things in such a way that our life of faith becomes just that. It becomes full of faith. So I ask you a question in the beginning. I want to ask you a little different question in the end. How are you thinking? And I want you to just spend some time there. Go back over this passage this week. Whatever. You got six of whatevers. You got two if anys. How are you thinking? And as you're thinking about how you're thinking, I want you to assess how your week was. Were you frustrated throughout the week? Were you angry throughout the week? Were you a bit bitter? Were you short? You know, how was your week? And back up a little bit. How was your thinking? What were you thinking? Why were you thinking what you were thinking? Brothers and sisters, this matters. Right now, everyone's so uptight with one another in society. For Christians, we should be absolutely different than the world. We should be light. We should be radically different than the people you encounter who are lost. They should see the joy of the Lord is your strength. They should see someone not living in fear and panic and worry and despair and anger and bitterness. And what you think upon directly matters to the testimony of Christ in you. If you find yourself looking and acting just like the world, perhaps you're thinking upon things that are not from above. Perhaps you're caught up into what the world thinks of. What you need to do is let the scriptures inform you on what is true, on what is honorable, on what is pure, on what is right, on what is of good repute. If anything excellent, if anything worthy of praise, you're to think about these things so that you can then interact with the world that's lost. Lost person, you're sitting here this morning hearing a passage for believers. The call of faith is to you. You know what you think upon. You think upon the detestable things God hates. You think upon those things that are against God, that brings judgment over your very soul. The call of faith is to you this morning to turn to Christ. There's hope. Christ saves sinners. He transforms their wicked hearts and minds. He makes them new creations. He does this through the work of through the Son and the power of His Holy Spirit. That upon the cross, God reconciled sinful man to holy God through the very blood of Jesus Christ. There, wake you up. But that's the call. Wake up. Don't slumber away and just go off the hill. The hope is that Christ can radically transform the heart. And He does. Any brethren in this passage can attest to that. God can do a mighty work. But He resists the proud. But oh, He gives grace to the humble. Let the word humble you. See your sins. You are a great wicked sinner. But Christ is a great, mighty Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, it's not based upon our perfected walk. And it's something within us that we did, that we've earned some measure of Your happiness or Your satisfaction or even salvation. Father, we know there's none righteous, no, not one. But there was Christ, the perfect, the holy, the honorable, the man of good reputation, excellent, worthy of praise. It would be Him who would go and give His life as a ransom to redeem sinners like us. Father, if we find ourselves thinking about wrong things, living in ways we shouldn't, show us our sin. Grant us repentance and faith that, Lord, we will come after You. We will put away the distractions. We will put away the lies, the untruths, the errors. And we'll seek to devote ourselves to what is true. And then, Father, we ask that You, by Your Spirit's power, keep transforming our hearts so that what we live out is a life that will glorify You. And Father, the promise will be the peace that's guaranteed in verse 7. The peace of God that'll surpass all understanding. It's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. Lord, help us to see it matters what we think upon. Give us a heart devoted to Your word of truth. Not a heart divided, but a heart devoted singly. That You would get honor and glory of a life well lived. That when our days are numbered and our time's coming soon. Our life's but a vapor, Lord. Help us to see, to number our days, to live lives worthy of the call of the gospel. So much more You want from Your people. Free us, show us, convict us, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.